I invite you to open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to be taking a look as we continue our series through Romans at Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 11 and reading to verse 32. As you find Romans 11, I wonder, as we've been thinking about the past, present, and future of the Jewish people in Paul's letter to the Romans, if that seems kind of disconnected, if that seems kind of far removed from your daily walk with Christ, or maybe you're a person who's very interested in the nation of Israel. Maybe you've taken a trip to the Holy Land and have toured some of those places where we believe that Jesus and Paul themselves actually walked 2,000 years ago. Maybe you're very interested in the movement of seeing Israel come as a state again in the Middle East. But all these things that we've been studying and the things that we see in our world bring to mind, for me at least, a number of questions. When I think about how Israel has been persecuted more than any other nation in history, in fact, with racism being such a hot-button issue in our nation right now, it gives us pause to remember that a word was created to describe the racism against Jewish people because it was such a common thing. We call it anti-Semitism, or you're considered anti-Semitic if you threaten or make hateful statements against Jewish people or against Israeli ethnic descent. We know that Israel is the only nation in history that was scattered as a nation to other nations around the world, and then both geographically and in terms of their language, came back together after World War II. Paul Johnson, the historian, looks at that and says it's like Israel slipped through the space-time continuum through a crack there in order to come back into being, because that's never happened to any other nation in history, a nation that had been scattered to the four corners of the globe, to come back to their geography, for the Hebrew language to take root again where it hadn't been spoken for hundreds of years. That had never happened before. Maybe you've seen testimonies on YouTube, like I have, of people of Israeli descent finding faith in Christ. And it causes questions to say, what is it that God is doing as we look at Scripture, which makes promises about what's going to happen in the future? How does that square with the things that we see around us? In this passage, in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 32, we're going to take a look at the future of Israel, at the sovereign mercy of God, and at the humility of faith that Paul recommends as the proper response to what we see. So let me read this passage for us, and I invite you to look for those three things as we move through this passage together, starting in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have been disobedient, in order that the mercy shown to you, by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. As I said, I believe Paul wants us to see something about the future of Israel here. He wants us to understand the sovereign mercy of God, and he wants us to understand the humility of faith, which is the proper response to what we see God doing. So let's take these one at a time as we walk through this passage together. It's important to remember that the situation for Paul that he was writing into was that the church had come into existence, and many of those who came into the church, who came into faith in Jesus Christ, were of Jewish Israeli ethnic descent. These were the people who initially embraced Christ. And as Christianity began to spread, this created a tension between those Jews who had embraced Christ and those Jews who felt like it was a betrayal to their Jewish heritage to become a Christian, to put their faith in this man, Jesus Christ. And so increasingly, Jews began to reject Christ, which is the concern that Eric told us about back in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, when Paul asked the question, did God's word fail? This was his concern back in chapter 9. It's the concern that takes us from 9 through chapter 11. Did God's word fail? And we saw that Paul answered that conclusively, no, God's word has not failed. And yet there's a concern that Paul continues to carry from chapter 9 through chapter 11. Is this rejection total? Is this rejection final? And here he's telling us in this passage that no, the rejection that Paul was seeing by the Jewish people of Christ was neither total nor final. Last week, Eric showed us in chapter 11, verse 5, that God has kept for himself among the Jewish people a remnant. And even many of those who came to faith initially in the church were of Jewish ethnic descent. So it's not as if every single Jew or every single person of Israeli ethnic descent rejected Christ. It was not a total rejection, and neither should we consider it a final rejection, because Paul says there is coming a day when the Jewish people, all Israel, he says, and we'll take a look at what he means there in a minute, all Israel will be saved. They'll all be included in salvation. They'll be grafted back in to this cultivated olive tree that Paul describes. So he carries this concern. He does make it plain that currently, as he views the situation in his day, as he says in 11:25, that a partial hardening has come upon the Jewish people. This is something that God has sovereignly ordained, that a partial hardening has come upon the Jewish people for a time period. It's temporary. He says this is going to be a hardening until the full number of the Gentiles come in. So, in other words, the Jewish rejection of Christ has become a vehicle for the salvation of Gentiles, because the Jews have rejected Christ, and so now the gospel is moving away from Jewish centers toward Gentile centers, toward other nations of the world. Paul himself sees himself as an apostle carrying the gospel to other nations outside of Israel. This is what we see from Acts chapter 2 and on, where it wasn't the concern was not what was going to be happening in Jerusalem, but the concern was that the gospel would spread, would explode outward from Jerusalem, north, south, east, and west, in every direction, toward other nations of the world. This is the mystery that Paul refers to in this passage. Not a mystery like a crime thriller that we have to figure out, but a mystery, something that needs to be revealed, and we can't know it until it is revealed. Like the governor's plans for COVID-19 and how we would respond as the Commonwealth of Virginia. We can't know what's on the governor's mind until he shares that plan with us. In the same way, Paul says this was a mystery, it was something that was hidden, a plan that God had for all time, that the Jews whom God had chosen for himself would reject his Messiah. But this would open a door and become a vehicle for other nations around the world, even us Gentiles in North America today, to embrace Christ, to hear the news about Christ. This was God's plan. And yet there is future that is promised, that God's plan for his people Israel is not over and done. In 11:28, we read that his people are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. This refers to the fact that God had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to David, about what he would do with his people and how he would draw them to himself. And God will make good on those promises because his people are beloved. This is why Paul says in Romans 11:26, "And in this way, all Israel will be saved." This is a promise about ethnic Israel. Some people have speculated that maybe there's a replacement going on here, that the church somehow replaces Israel, and we certainly are grafted in to this Israeli tree of salvation that we see. But there's no sense that Paul is talking about anything else than ethnic Israel when he says here that all Israel will be saved. He says the whole nation, and I think by this, Paul is not trying to squabble over percentages, what percentage of people, what number of people exactly, number of individuals, but he's using language like if you said the whole school came out to the football game last night, you wouldn't be squabbling about, well, was it 99% of the school, or was it 95% of the school, or 80% of the school, but the whole school means everybody was there. In the same way, I think he means all Israel, the whole nation will be saved. In other words, there's going to be a dramatic turnaround. Whereas, although there have been Christians who have come to faith in Christ from an ethnically Israeli background, there's going to be in the future, Paul believes and prophesies, a dramatic turning that will encompass the nation of Israel, that will appear from the outside as if the whole nation is turning to Christ. And this is a turning not in some other way of salvation, but the same way anyone is saved, through faith in Christ, through the revealed gospel and the embracing of what God has done in sharing his son with us in the gospel, through Christ, explicitly through faith and dependence on him, the nation will turn to the Lord. And this is going to come about, seems like, at the end of all things, after Gentile nations have come in. Paul even leaves some breadcrumbs that he's pointing toward the time that will coincide with the return of Christ, or sometime around that time, that the nation of Israel will turn to Christ. This is a wonderful future promise, and one which encompasses all the nations of the world, because there's been a partial hardening, and we as Gentiles have benefited. And so now what we see is the gospel going around the world, and our church is a part of that, of seeing the gospel go into nations like Uganda, of seeing the gospel go into nations like Thailand and Japan, so that someday soon all nations on earth will have heard and received the gospel. People will have come to faith in all those places. And then God promises to bring back in faithfulness his chosen people, Israel. How does this happen? Paul answers that question for us. It happens because of the sovereign mercy of God, and not for any other reason. He gives three grounds for this. Three reasons, starting in chapter 11, verse 29. He says he will draw his people back to himself, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That is, irreversible. God has made a decision in regard to his people, the children of Abraham, the Jewish ethnic people. He's made a commitment to those people, and he will follow through on that. Some people have used this verse to talk about spiritual gifts. That's really not the context of this, spiritual gifts or ministry in and through the church. The context here is the salvation of God being extended to Gentile nations and to the nation of Israel. And that God has made a promise of that he will be faithful to save his people Israel. And Paul says that's irrevocable. That's not going to change. God is faithful to that. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He has sovereignly decided that he will share his mercy with his people, and nothing will stop him from that end. Secondly, the second reason he gives is in verses 30 and 31. He addresses the Gentile believers there in Rome, and in that way, through them, he addresses us. He says, "You have benefited from their hardening." In other words, because Israel was hardened, you have received mercy. You've benefited because the gospel has now traveled to other Gentile nations. The gospel has now traveled to us. And so they will now benefit from the mercy that's been shown to us. There's a reciprocal sharing of mercy that Paul is talking about. We have received mercy because of their hardening, and through the mercy that God has shared with us, they will also be shown mercy. All this according to God's plan. It was God's plan in his sovereignty to share his mercy from nation to nation, that there would be an interdependence of nations in light of what God has done in the gospel. He gives a third reason for his sovereign mercy to his people Israel in chapter 11, verse 32. That God has dealt with all peoples according to his sovereign mercy. Paul is not preaching universalism here. He is referring to how he has offered the gospel to all people without distinction. Not all people without exception, Tom Schreiner would say in his commentary, but all people without distinction. Remember, the context of this whole section of Romans is talking about the Jewish people and the Gentile nations and how God has shown no distinction. There's no distinction in sin. We remember from chapter 1 and chapter 2, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God has revealed the salvation apart from the law, that by faith in Christ alone, we could come into this salvation. Whether we're Jew or Gentile doesn't matter. There is one way that all people, all nations are saved, because God shows no favoritism. God shows no partiality. Doug Moo in his commentary says that this salvation is for all groups of people, that God will have mercy on all. So this is three ways in which God has demonstrated his sovereign mercy as the underpinning or the way, the means by which mercy will be extended to his people, Israel, even through his church. And Paul's hope is that this produces humility in us, even as we read it this morning. Paul hoped this for his original readers, I believe, that this would produce humility. He exhorts them here in this middle section, starting in verse 17. Even before that, in verse 13, he makes it clear, I'm telling you all these things about what's going to happen with the Jewish people, but not just to fill your heads with a lot of information. I'm telling you all these things about the Jewish people because this comes to bear on your salvation, on your persevering in faith in Christ. So be humble, Paul says. He exhorts us not to be arrogant, but to be humble. And he gives us a number of reasons to be humble. And I would encourage you to go back to chapter 11, starting in verse 17, and read through 26 or through 32. Just read over that passage a few times and let these reasons wash over you. But let me just detail them briefly here. A few of the reasons why Paul gives us for humility in the face of God's sovereign mercy toward his people. In verse 17, he reminds us that we came from a wild olive tree, not a cultivated olive tree, not to think more highly than ourselves than we ought, but that he grafted us in to a cultivated olive tree, the Jewish cultivated olive tree, by his own mercy. So the benefits we experience because of our salvation are also only because of God's mercy to us, because he chose to graft us in. And so now we are sharing, he says, in the nourishing root. We benefit not because of anything we did, but because of a root that was initiated by God in the promises to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God's fulfillment of the Jewish nation to bring his son to put on display for the whole world. We benefit from that sovereign action because God has grafted us into a tree that we don't belong to. And yet he's made a way for us to belong because of Christ. And we are nourished because of that. In verse 18, he says, so remember that it's the root that supports us and not the other way around. As if we would think that the Jewish people are so lucky to have us as part of the covenant people now. We're to be reminded that the root supports us and not the other way around. In verse 20, he says that we don't stand by works. He reminds us that we stand by faith and not because of anything that we've done, but wholly in dependence on Christ. In verse 21, he reminds us to consider that God did not spare the natural branches and that we stand as members of the community of faith. Why? Because of God's kindness to us. Because as a good gardener, God had mercy on us and grafted us into his tree. So we stand by faith because of God's kindness only. If, Paul adds, if we continue in that kindness, which waves kind of a red flag for us, a warning for us to consider, that Paul makes it clear that if we do not continue by faith, if we do not continue in the kindness of God, we too will be cut off from the covenant community. So he says, don't be arrogant toward the branches, but in effect, he says, be humble, tremble at the kindness of God, at the mercy of God that we have experienced. And in verse 31, God reminds us that he will somehow, by his sovereignty and his power, he will somehow use the mercy that he has shown to us to also extend mercy to his people, Israel, whom he has chosen for himself, so that he will graft them back in, all according to his sovereign plan. He will somehow, we can't predict the ways that he may do this, but he will somehow use the mercy that he has shown to us so that we will play an integral part in drawing the nation of Israel back to God. God will use his church for that purpose in the end. And so this produces for Paul, and he exhorts us to wonder at these things, to be amazed at these things, to consider and be overwhelmed and driven to our knees by the kindness of God, to be shaken by God's mercy and reminded that we only stand because he is merciful and good to us in Christ. And this produces in Paul, and he invites us into an eager dependence on this God who has saved us, on this God who has had a plan from beginning to end, before we ever knew anything about it. He was growing this cultivated olive tree. And then he came along and pruned us and grafted us into this tree. And we came into all these blessings that we had no idea about, that we did not cause, that we can't bring to fruition, that only God will bring to fruition. And now he's promised that he will even use us for the salvation of other nations and even of his chosen people, Israel. An eager dependence. Doesn't that produce that in your heart? It does in mine, to say, Lord, I'm overwhelmed by these things, and I barely can understand how these things come together and happen, and yet I trust that this is your purpose for us. This is your purpose for your church. And so we're reminded of several truths. We remember that our salvation is not ultimately about us. Here as individuals, or here as the church in Chesapeake, or here as the church in the United States of America in 2020. It doesn't end with us. We're not the end product for which God has saved us. But our salvation is about God's plan to put His Son on display. On display in the sight of all nations, not just in the United States of America, but all nations of the earth, in response to promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We can think of David. We can think of other promises that He's made through Scripture, that God will be faithful and bring those things to fruition. He'll provide rescue and redemption for undeserving and needy sinners like us. And not just us, but undeserving and needy sinners in every nation of the world. And so we're reminded, even as we think about these things, that our salvation is interwoven with the salvation of nations of the world. When we pray for Seda and Emma Sakaguchi, who are working in Japan, it's because our salvation is working itself out as we say, Lord, you have shared such mercy and grace with us. And there's less than 2% of the population of Japan who has tasted this goodness and this grace and this mercy. And so we pray for believers in for people in Japan who are not yet believers, and ask that you will draw them to yourself. Our salvation works itself out, is interwoven with the salvation of the nation of Japan. We could say this of nations around this world. Because God has a number. We don't know what that is. He has a number of Gentiles from every nation. We see glimpses of this in the book of Revelation, don't we? People from every tribe and tongue and language and nation gathered around the throne, all worshiping the Lord together. We look forward to that day, and yet we pray for the Lord to work by His Spirit around the world in nations to bring that about. Because we're reminded here in Romans 11 that our salvation is interwoven in the salvation of nations of the earth. It's not just about us. It doesn't stop with us. And so in the same way, we remember that our salvation is interwoven with the salvation of God's people, Israel, whom He chose for Himself, and whom He will draw to Himself before the end. Maybe at the end, we don't know the timing of how that will all work out. We don't know the vehicles, but we expect a dramatic repentance that the whole nation of Israel will turn to Christ, perhaps with Christ Himself as the missionary, proclaiming again the good news of the kingdom that has come. It humbles us. It reminds us that this really is not about us. It's really about God. It's really about the plans that God has had from the beginning for the end. That we've been swept up in a plan, the mighty things that God is doing around this world, the unstoppable plans that have been on God's heart. We've been swept up into this plan of salvation, and it leads, as we'll see next week, it leads Paul to worship. It leads Paul to praise. I think it'd be appropriate for us right now to pause here at the end of our time looking into the Word of God together and also join in praise. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise You for Your sovereign mercy. Father, we praise You for the plans that You have made according to Your goodness, according to Your sovereignty, that every nation on earth would be drawn to Yourself, that there would be no nation on earth that would be held captive by sin, by our enemy the devil, but that You would rescue and free men and women from every nation around this world. Lord, You have made promises in regard to Your people. You have made promises in regard to the nations of the earth, and it's because of those promises that through Christ you have drawn us to yourself here today. Lord, we confess that we don't deserve to be grafted in to this tree of salvation. But you, in your mercy, Lord, have drawn us to yourself. You have sent your gospel out around this world. Through centuries, it has traveled down to us. And you've planted in us a desire to see your gospel continue to travel to nations around this world. Across ethnic barriers, Lord, across linguistic barriers in this world, that all nations would come. And that your gospel would come back to your people, Israel. And then even as we see a few handfuls of people in Israel of ethnic Jewish descent coming to Christ, Lord, that there would be an even greater turning. We pray for this because of what you've shown us in your word. And we ask that you will lead us toward that. Father, we thank you for this. We ask that you will work in us and through us according to your plan. Grant, Lord, that we would be a humble church, a church that is eagerly dependent on you. Lead us in that, we pray, because of Jesus. Amen.